Today is the July 26, 2015 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Kingdom and Glory of God, Psalm 145.
Welcome you all to Hope Bible Church. Beautiful day, right? And yesterday was beautiful. The day before was beautiful. Every day is from the Lord. We take it from Him. We're looking at Psalm 145. It's one of many psalms that really speak of the praise of the Lord. What Jeff read there in Psalm 89 had a good portion, and there's many others like it. I know it's a favorite of many people. I think it's my wife's favorite, one of my favorites. It speaks of the work of God. It speaks of the character of God, that we're to be ones who love Him and worship Him and adore Him and honor Him and bow down to Him, and praising and worshiping God really is the number one thing in our life. As one creed says, it's the chief end of man, is to praise and to give glory to God. That's what we are to do. This is to be our duty, it's to be our desire, it's to be our devotion. And it's true that when we praise God, we are blessed, we are encouraged. We bless God, then He blesses us, because we are then putting Him first in our lives. These first two verses, let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, I'm using the NIV. It's been my really devotional Bible since the late 70s, and so I'm very familiar with it with respect to the Psalm. So permit me then to use this. Some of you have other versions. But Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2 says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. These first two verses tell us what we're to do, that we're to praise God, and tell us that how long we're to do it, that's forever and ever, and tell us how often, that is every day. We read there about David and his example. He was one, of course, who was a king, but he was one who was a good king because he humbled himself and worshipped the King of Kings. Indeed, he was committed to praising the Lord, to worship Him, and worshiping Him every day. In verse 2, it says, every day I'll praise you and extol your name. That name is a key word. It's a rich word. It speaks of the character of God, of who God is. And we praise God then for who He is, for what he's like. That is, He's a good God. He's a kind God, a holy. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He's wise. And we can go on with so many other characteristics, attributes of Him. We also praise Him because of what He does. We read in verses 3 to 7, it says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This tells us more about praising God, not just to praise Him for who He is, that is to praise His name, but then also to praise Him for what He does. And we have all these little words and phrases here, great deeds and mighty and awesome works and wonderful works. We read about His goodness and His righteousness, His glorious splendor, all words to describe in different ways then what God does. And I would encourage you, I know particularly as I go through Psalms, I like to look at the Psalms to find out who is being described. That is, how is the Lord being described in this particular Psalm? And also, what is the work of God that we see in this psalm? That's one way to look really at any text. It's a real value as you go through the Psalms. And so in these verses, we read about what David is doing. We also read about what he is telling the people to do. And it says they were to tell of his mighty acts. And they were to speak of his glorious splendor. They were to proclaim his great deeds. And of course, then this is instructional for us. What are we to do? We're not just to praise the Lord, but we're to tell others about the Lord. We're to tell others about His great deeds, His wonderful works. And of course, the greatest work, the greatest deed of God is what? What's the greatest thing that God has done? It's His salvation. It's salvation. It's the work of God through Christ to save sinners from their sin. No doubt that is it. And we understand when something is exciting or memorable or big that we tend to celebrate it. We like to be excited and tell others about things that are taking place. And of course, in our culture, you know, babies are born and there's weddings and there's graduations, different events, and we celebrate, and rightfully so. But you think about this, how much more so should we then celebrate the great and wonderful works of God? One thing I did not do, I failed to do really last week, but it was mentioned, is they're singing that song. I believe it was the first phrase of the song that you guys sang from 145. It's about meditating. And a key to being filled up with praises for God is to be thinking and meditating on what God is doing. And this takes, for each of us here, we need to take the time then to sit back and step back and think. And think in a godly way, because God does wonderful things. And it's the big picture. I love talking about the big picture. So I encourage you, with respect to your lives, to this church, to what's going on in the world, to step back, to realize, to think, He is doing an awesome work. We sometimes get caught up in the little details, in the minutiae, and that's all right to some degree, but we've got to step back. We have to be ones who step back and meditate and then understand the great works of the Lord. We come to verse 7. It talks about your abundant goodness and talks about His righteousness. We think of the work of God. We have to understand that the work of God then is always related and connected to and really is a result of God's righteousness and His goodness. You go back to the creation of the world in Genesis 1. You might recall when it was said, "And God saw that it was good." And we think of the world. We think of how God is called holy and righteous. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. We read in Revelation 4:8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That chapter 4 then really setting the stage for what takes place in the book of Revelation. Much of Revelation is about judgment. I want to mention briefly that there's a couple of messages. I personally believe that the greatest teacher, biblical teacher God has given us in this country, in the United States, is John MacArthur. He shared two messages in the last 2 months. One was on May 24th. The other one was on June 19th, this last week. On the bulletin, you'll see where it gives the website to be able to access that. And I encourage you, if you have an internet, if you have an iPhone, iPad, to do that. I cannot stress enough the importance of you reading those or listening to those, okay? I've also got about 10 or 11 copies, hard copies, back there on the back table. If you do not have access to internet, if you cannot get that, you have no access, and you take one, okay? That's for you. But if you do have access, please utilize that. And again, I cannot stress enough those messages. He really, really tells you and us what's going on in this country. He gives the big picture better than anybody I've ever seen. We need to know what's going on. It's like 1 Chronicles 12, the men of Issachar understood the times that they lived in and then knew what they should do. We need to be ones who are not just caught up in our little Tampanian world here. What's going on in the whole world? And we need to see then how should we live, because things are changing dramatically big time. And he, again, does a great job of speaking the truth on that. So I encourage you then to check out the website. Do that this week. I wouldn't wait. This, again, is a must listen to, a must read. I'm stressing this because I believe it's so important that we understand. Again, if you don't have access, get the hard copy. If we run out, I'll bring more next week, okay? Anyway, that's about the Lord. It's holy. He's righteous. He's good. And verse 9 of 145, it says, the Lord is good to all. He is compassionate in all He has made. And this means that God is good to all. He's good to all His creation. He's loving and kind to every single being, every single person. That's the way He is. We oftentimes call this common grace. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says that God rains, that is the rain, raindrops, on both the righteous and the evil. So God is good and loving to everybody. This is, the common grace we speak about. We read there. I got up to there. Hang on a second. Page 2 got over in page 1. Let me back up a little bit. I want to talk more about it, and I'll come back to that. The greatest work of God, of course, is the salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ. We're talking here about the goodness and righteousness of God in verse 7. And we see the goodness and righteousness of God most displayed in our salvation. That is, God is righteous with us by pouring out His righteousness, pouring out His wrath on His own Son, Jesus Christ, and thereby then paying for our sins. This is a wonderful thing, because then He can declare us righteous, and then He can then show us His goodness and His righteousness, His kindness and His love for us. In verse 8 then, we read that He speaks more about His love for us, and there's four different words that are used here to speak about this. And we read that God is gracious. And that just means that God wants to be kind to you. God wants to give to you. God wants to be gracious to you. And I don't think we realize how kind and gracious God wants to be. But the truth is, the fact of the matter is that God is kind and good to each one of us every day of the week. He was good to you yesterday. He'll be good to you today. Sometimes we just don't have our eyes open. We're not thinking rightly, but we need to think rightly and realize and understand and believe that He is kind all the time. Sometimes these acts of kindness and goodness are bigger. Sometimes they're very small things. But whatever, God is always kind and always good and loving to us. I was very encouraged yesterday talking to my wife and others about they had a little baby shower here yesterday. About 35 or 40 showed up. And I heard it was just a very wonderful time, a very encouraging time. And the point I want to say here is that God shows His love to us in times like that. You who were there, He showed His love to you. He showed His love through you. That's what He does. God is a God who wants to show His love to us. And again, I encourage you to think about this. God is gracious giving to you, that is giving to you what you do not deserve, really every day of the week. God is compassionate, that is, He knows your physical and spiritual weaknesses. He knows what you're like. As it says in Matthew chapter 9, speaking about that Jesus' compassion for the people, He says He saw that they were distressed. He saw that they were downcast. Each one of us here get distressed. Each one of us get downcast. Or it says another version, harassed and helpless. We're helpless people. We are harassed by the devil, by the enemy. Our souls get tormented by the evil, the sin, even of our own flesh. It's difficult. And He has compassion. That is, He cares. He's concerned for us. Read that He is slow to anger. That is, He's patient. He's patient with you. He was patient with you before you were saved. And if you're not saved, He's patient with you now, today, not wanting for you to perish, but to repent, as it says in 2 Peter 3. But if you are saved, He's still patient. And those of you who are saved understand that. Say, man, I'm going along and not perfect by any means, but God has been very patient with me. Indeed, He is. He's a very patient Father and God that we have. God is rich in love. Steve mentioned this. His love is so deep, so great, so broad, so infinite, high as the heavens, far as the east is from the west. We can't imagine this. You know, this was written about 3,000 years ago, and they saw the stars, they saw the sky, and saw some of the planets. I'm not sure if they knew what they all were back 3,000 years ago, what Mars was or Jupiter or Saturn. They saw these things, and now today, 3,000 years later, we have Hubble telescope. We can see, man, this universe is huge. I think I read someplace 93 billion light years, and I'm not going to go into the science of how big it is, but it's huge. Huge. 93 billion light years across. It is huge, huge, huge. And so here we have then that His love is as high as the heavens, as far as the east is from the west. It's great towards you. Sometimes you don't feel that way or you don't think that way, but you need to believe it by faith. That's what the Lord wants for you. Turn to Psalm 36. It describes, there's so many places to describe the love that God has for us. Psalm 36, verses 5 to 7. It says in verse 5, Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, and Your justice like the great deep. O Lord, You preserve both man and beast. How priceless is Your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of Your wings. The greatest thing that you have as a believer is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and with that then, that He continually and will forever and ever then show you His love. That's what it is. How priceless. You can't put a price on the love that God has for you, for me, for all of His children. We go on then back to Psalm 145 and verses 9 and 10. It says, The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made, and all You have made will praise You. Your saints will extol You. David then really repeats himself with reference to God's goodness and compassion, and rightfully so. Rightfully so, because we need to hear this again and again. Because as people, as even Christians, we can so easily question the goodness of God in our lives. We can question God's compassion to us with regard to the things that take place. There's difficulties that each of us experience, trials and heartaches or physical ailments or whatever, and we have to believe that God is compassionate. That's a song we sang, Lamentations. Wonderful, wonderful song. Conveys the truth of this here, His goodness, His compassion. So we can question, but we also know this, that the devil tries to make us question the goodness and the love and the kindness of God, right? Remember the verse, what the devil said back to Eve in Genesis chapter 3? Did God really say? And the truth of the matter is this, is the devil is saying, I'm not saying those exact words, but the truth is, he is putting doubts in your mind about God and His character and His purpose and about who you are in relationship to Him on a regular basis. That's what he does. And you have to counter that. As it says in James 4, you have to resist the devil. The battle really is in the minds. That's where your biggest battle is at, is thinking right, believing the truth of God, and then countering with the truth of God, by the Spirit of God, the lies of the devil, the lies of the flesh. This is critical. And a mature Christian is one who has learned how to do that in his mind on a day-by-day basis, learning to think rightly, to believe the truth and act on the truth. But what God did and what God does and what God is doing then is always good. But the evil and the corruption that we see then really relates to our own flesh. And of course, it also relates to the devil. Both those things in conjunction bring about this evil we see. And we live in an evil age, and it's getting more and more evil. I know there are many people out there, and even Christians, who believe things are going to get better and better, but that's not true. We live in a day and age when things are bad, and they will get worse and worse and worse. It says in Matthew 24 that as it is in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Back in the days of Noah, you think about this. I mean, you know, here's Genesis 3, and, you know, the sin, Adam and Eve are there, you know, and the sin starts, you know, and the devil's there, and you get three chapters later, and all of a sudden the whole world is in sin, except for eight people, Noah and his family. I said, wow, that didn't take long. Well, I mean, it wasn't just more than a few years, but it is quite a few years to populate. Well, in fact, some people, some experts on population believe that there's between 4 to 8 billion people in the world at that time. Things are really going. I mean, of course, people were living longer, 800, 900,000 years, having lots of kids. But the world was being populated, and so we say now, as in the days of Noah, not only in terms of population, but also in terms of the wickedness of the world. It's going to get worse. I hate to say this. And we as Christians need to learn to, in some ways, gut it up. Okay? I'm here in this world, and it's bad. And sometimes your spirit, your soul just grieves when you hear about the things taking place. And I could give you stories. I hear stories every week that convey this, but that God is kind and good. We're to be the light of the world. That's what we are to be. And so, it says then again in verse 9 that the Lord is good to all. I mentioned in Matthew 5:45, He reigns on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And verse 10 says, all that you have made will praise you, O Lord. And I think we clearly know this, that in today's world, most people don't praise the Lord. Most people aren't praising the Lord. But it says in Philippians 2 that every knee will, future tense, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Future tense there. It's going to happen. And as I mentioned last week, but just to repeat myself here, it's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. At that time, there'll be believers and unbelievers. The difference is that Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and He'll rule with a rod of iron. It'll be perfect justice. And people will be forced then to worship the Lord, even if they're unbelievers. I mean, you just don't want to not do it because there'll be some kind of punishment. I'm not sure what it's going to be. And so everyone will worship the Lord. That's the way it's going to be. And we turn a couple pages to Psalm 148. Psalm 148, another psalm of praise. It's a great psalm. The first half is about how the heavens are to praise the Lord. The second half is about how the earth is to praise the Lord. But you come to the conclusion here. And look at verses 13 and 14, the last two verses of Psalm 148. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. So everything, every being, everything you read about there, everything is to praise the Lord. But then it says in verse 14, He's raised up for His people a horn. Horn could be, and I believe should be, translated as king. He's raised up for His people a king. I believe he's talking about the Jews, but I believe it can relate to us as well. The praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Who's close to his heart? It's the ones who are his children. It's the true believers. And he's raised up a king for his people. That's what he's saying. And so God, throughout the years then, has raised up people who are his people. People who sincerely and genuinely love the Lord. And we go back to Psalm 145, just turn back the page. In verse 10, And I believe that what was said in those last two verses of Psalm 148 is being said here in this verse. It says, all you have made will praise you, Lord. Everything, all you have made, everything in the creation will praise you. They will give praise to you. They'll give feigned obedience or praise. But your saints, your holy ones, your true believers will extol you. So I believe he's making a distinction there, as a distinction I believe was made in Psalm 148 and other places as well. So, this is what's going to happen. We worship the Lord now in a world where most people don't worship the Lord. We will in the next age, the millennial kingdom age, worship the Lord, praise the Lord, serve Him. And everybody will. That'll be wonderful to see. I really can't wait to be part of that whole age, and we will be, but God's got His time and He is working towards that time, no doubt about it. Psalm 145, verses 11 and 12. It says, they will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. This is like what we read in verses 4 to 6. These saints will be telling others about God's goodness and about His righteousness, about His kingdom, about His mighty acts. And of course, this is what we're to tell the whole world. This really sums up our goal. It says, so that all men may know of your mighty acts. We are now in this church age. We are part of the church. We understand Acts 1:8 says that you shall be my witnesses. You shall receive the Spirit and you should be my witnesses to all the ends of the earth. Or Matthew 28, go make disciples of all the nations. That is conveyed here as well. It's said here. So all men, this should be our desire. This should be what's on our heart. Might we then be faithful to do what the Lord wants? I read this myself and I'm convicted I need to be doing more, telling those who don't know Him about Him. And might that be our heart? And if you've not been maybe doing all that God wants, say, Lord, help me. I admit, I confess that I'm not doing what I should be doing and telling people, not being afraid. I mean, this is the good news. This is the most important news, the greatest news. And God needs to give us that boldness. It is a spiritual battle. It is a fight. But this is what God wants us to do, to be part of His work in these days. We go on. Verses 11 through 13. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. These verses really need to be examined and understood and applied to our lives, to the church here, and in all that we do and all that we say. And we see in these few verses, these three verses, that the word kingdom is mentioned four times. Four times. It's a very common theme throughout the Bible. It's a theme right here embedded in Psalm 145. And really, it relates to the whole of the Psalm. Everything relates to the kingdom. Everything. 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 So now he brings it out. He brings it to the forefront, this kingdom. So I just want to mention a few things about this kingdom. First of all, this is referring to God's kingdom. This is not man's kingdom. You all know about man's kingdom in the world. You have somebody who's some ruler of a country. So you have a political kingdom or a governmental kingdom. You read about people who are rich and got power and money. They got their corporation, you know, and they got their kingdom. You understand that? Then there's people who are military rulers, and they might have their armies and their soldiers, and they got their kingdom. There's different kingdoms we see throughout history. This is God's kingdom. And God's kingdom covers everything. Everything. In this kingdom, it is God, and specifically Jesus Christ, who then is the King. The whole Bible talks about the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the one who is the King, who is always ruling and reigning as the King, doing exactly what He wants to do. Think of Dan Hayden. He was here a few months back, and he spoke about Christ. And did he not speak about Jesus Christ being the preeminent one, the supreme one, the King of all? Did he not? Yes, that is the truth. Turn in your Bibles to Acts. I want you to see this from the perspective of Acts here. Acts chapter 1. And verse 3, this is Luke speaking, talking about the Lord. And of course, this whole book of Acts is God's word to us about the beginning of the church. Verse 3, after His suffering, He showed Himself, that is, Jesus showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. For 40 days. I'm sure He talked about a lot of things, but what was the main subject? Was it? The kingdom of God. And that was on their mind. They knew He was the King. They knew He was going to set up the kingdom. They're probably talking about that. And then you go out on to verse 6. When they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They said, is this the time where you're gonna set up shop here and take charge over the world? Is this it? All those prophecies in the Old Testament about you being the king. I mean, verse after verse, hundreds of verses in the prophets about Jesus being the king and ruling over the world. Is this it? Not if you know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. Then verse 8, church age, verse. You be my witnesses. You preach the gospel to the ends of the world, and then I'll come. That's basically what he was saying. And so you go on and you go to chapter 3 in verse 21. It says, Christ must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. What did God promise long ago through the prophets? What did He promise? He's going to bring back the king and restore everything. The kingdom of God. That's it. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And look at verse 8. It says, Paul entered the synagogue, that is, he was talking to the Jews, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. What's the subject? The kingdom of God, the big picture. And I don't think he was just talking about church age stuff. I think he was giving them the big picture. Everything. Everything relates to the kingdom of God. Go to chapter 20 and look at verse 20. 25. He says, verse 20, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. What was Paul doing? Jesus talked about the kingdom. Paul talked about the kingdom. Go to chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Just going over these briefly to put in your mind this truth about the kingdom of God that we're looking at in Psalm 145. We look at verse 20. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. What's the hope of Israel? What is it? It's Christ and the kingdom. That's it. That's confirmed. Look at verse 23. He's talking to Jewish leaders in this context. Verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. From morning till evening, he explained and declared. Then it says, tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses. From the law of Moses, Jesus was what? Law of Moses. First five books, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus. What's talked about in those chapters? Jesus was what? A priest offering sacrifices. Now, also the prophet. That's first coming stuff, right? The prophets. What's Jesus referred to primarily in the prophets? A king. That's second coming. That's what he's saying. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Talking about himself. I am the king. First coming, second coming, last verse of the whole book. Verse 31. Boldly, without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is good for us today, don't you? Let's teach about Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and the kingdom of God, the whole big picture. That's what God wants us to do. It's all important. It's all relevant. That's what he's saying in these verses here in the book of Acts. Okay, number three, in God's kingdom, it's God, it's Christ who sets up rulers to rule over His kingdom. And rulers and kings in this world need to know that they're subordinate to, they're to be under the king. And as you know so well, most rulers and kings in this world ignore the king, ignore Christ, and think they can do whatever they want. But so many are foolish. Ignorant. You know this. You watch the news. You read the papers. These guys do what they want. I was thinking of the 20-plus people running for president. Have they prayed about this? Have they thought? Yeah. And of course, again, it's God who sets them up. I know this. But there's man's responsibility too. You got these people. They realize what they're doing. Are they saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I will submit to you. And I want to be a leader in a godly and a righteous way. But they don't. Most don't see this. They don't see and understand the sovereign rule of God. Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. The sovereignty of God in the king's life. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he, the Lord, directs it wherever he pleases. That's the truth. Next week, we'll look more at Daniel 4, which is a great passage. If you want to look ahead of time, go to the last 7-8 verses of Daniel 4. But this one verse, God does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. What a comprehensive verse. God does as He pleases with all the powers of heaven and all the peoples on the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? No one can talk back to God. But who do we think we are? We question God to any degree in any situation. He does what He wants. He's sovereign over everything. He's the King. Now, the Bible clearly tells us then, back to governments, that God sets up governments. He sets up authorities. We read in Romans 13, there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And so Christ then sets up ruling on the earth. He's the one who establishes positions of authority. He is the one that does that. And again, most rulers ignore that. And they're to look to the Lord. They're to bow to Him. But God will judge them sooner or later. You go to Psalm 2. Many of you know this psalm. So many. So much of the Word of God, really, is a good portion. It's about rulers and leaders and what they do. You go to Chronicles and Kings. I mean, chapter after chapter about a king and what he does. Is some were good, most were mediocre or bad or evil. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God saying, I've installed Jesus Christ, my Son. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, now this is Jesus, from Jesus' perspective, verse 7. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I've become your Father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. That's His millennial kingdom rule. Therefore now, present tense, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. It's imperative for us to see this Psalm 2 perspective as we go through life, because sometimes it's distressing as we see what rulers do or don't do. It really is. To trust the Lord. He's in charge. He'll do what He wants. He will take care of all things in His time and in His way. Back to the kingdom of God, Psalm 145, just given different characteristics of His kingdom. Number four, God's kingdom is personal. Then as it relates to people, it relates to the individuals, it's personal. And that Christ wants to be your king. He wants to be your Lord. And every person, as it says in John 3, every person who is saved is one then who is born again. And when he's born again, what's it say there? He enters what? The saved person enters the kingdom of God. For the person then who is saved, at that moment of salvation, he enters the kingdom of God. It says it this way in Colossians chapter 1. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He has rescued us. You were rescued. Incredibly wonderful. This is good news. You were rescued. You were in a bad strait before you were saved, but He rescued you and brought you into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. And so if you're saved, then you submitted to the King. You submitted to the Lord. You know Him. You love Him. You trust Him. You have a relationship with Him like we read here about David. And if you're not saved, you're not in the kingdom of God. It's pretty black and white here. If you're not saved, you're in the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13. You're not in the kingdom of God. You're not in the kingdom of Christ. That doesn't mean that for an unbeliever that God is not, Christ is not king over them, that Christ is not sovereign. Of course God, Christ, sovereign over every person, every being, everything. Of course that. It's just they don't know Him. They don't have this relationship with Him where they're personally and actively, daily, responding to the Lord and submitting to Him as their Lord, as their King. That's what we understand. We also know about His kingdom. Number five, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It goes way back to eternity past, way before the world was ever made. This will blow your mind, your mental circuits. I mean, you think for a little bit about how far is eternity past. Way, way, way before the world was ever made. Way, way, way. And it goes on and on and on. You can't conceive it. You cannot comprehend that. You cannot. And it goes ahead then to eternity future. And so, God then has in the past, and is in the present, and will in the future be ruling over everything, every being. It says in Psalm 10:16, it says, the Lord is King forever. It says in Exodus 15, verse, I believe 18, the Lord will reign forever endeavor. And what's amazing, this is what encourages me, intrigues me, comforts me, is that as believers, we're part of this kingdom. You know, we think about power and rule. As a believer, you've already entered into the kingdom of God. You are a kingdom and priestess of what it says. I mean, you're part of it. This is encouraging. I mean, I'll say it this way. We're big stuff. I'll say that in a proud way, but what God has made us to be. Wow. We're children of the Lord. We're part of the kingdom. And he says it this way. He says in Revelation 5:10, "You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign over the earth." Sums it up pretty well, right? You're a kingdom, and you've got royalty, importance, position, and you're a priest, which means you're servants, serving others. To serve our God, and they, that means us, all believers, will reign over the earth. That's millennial kingdom. That's what it is. 1,000 years. Then I just read this today. I'm in chapter 20, Revelation 20, my quiet time. They will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. That's what it says. That's us. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. It's your future. I mean, I'm working, and please pray, because I've been working on this for about a year now on a blog, and part of me, I like to make sure I get things right. But part of it's foundational. Part of it's foundational. So building the blog, it's, you go to christkingdom.org, that's where it's at. Okay, that's the front page, and that's not there. But the thing that's probably motivated me as much as anything with regard to this whole thing is the big picture. So I've been doing charts, and the brother here's going to help me do charts. I got 60 charts, and hopefully soon you'll start seeing these charts. Because the charts, the pictures, give the picture. You need to see the big picture. Again, if you get lost in our little old worlds here in Tampa, your little job, your little family, and that's fine. You got a job, you got a family, be faithful, but you got to see the big picture. And that's what I want to do. That's part of my desire today. Big picture stuff. This is really amazing. It says you will reign for 1,000 years. This is your future. This is your future. This is God's hand. This is what's going to happen. And the type of reign you have really relates to what you do now. There's a connection. There's a relationship, a correlation between your service for the Lord now in this church age and then how you will reign with Him in the kingdom age. Okay? We'll all be happy. We'll all be satisfied. We'll all be glorified then, so that's not an issue. I'm just saying that. Serve Him now, and God will bless you later in continued service for Him. Next part, we read that God's dominion endures through all generations. The kingdom of God is a continuous kingdom, meaning that God is always king, always ruling, and always reigning, always doing just what He wants. There's never a time when the king takes time off. He takes no vacations. Never. Never sleeps. Every second, every day, forever and ever, this king reigns. Next, the kingdom of God is universal. It means that God reigns over every galaxy, over every star, every planet. I tell you, I've told you about this. You look at some of these Hubble pictures, it's just, wow. And if the universe is really 93 billion light years, I mean, you go do your math and science, and if you don't know it, have somebody explain to you. That's all big. It's huge. Everything. Over this entire earth, every bit of water, every bit of land. Over the farmland, mountains, and deserts, over every village and town and city. God rules over every single atom. Who knows how many atoms? But you Google it and see what they say. 10 to the 80th. I don't know what that means. All I know it means 10 with 80 zeros. That's a lot. Every atom, and that's not the subatomic particles of each atom. Every one rules every cell, every grain of sand, every drop of water. A lot of drops of water the last few days, right? A lot of drops of water. Go to Job. I want to read this briefly here. We've got time. Food will wait. We'll stay warm. They do a good job of that. Job 37. It's an important chapter. I really mean this. It's an important chapter for us who live in Florida, because I believe that we can understand and relate to this is about as good as anybody. But it's Job 37. We'll start at verse 3. It says, God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. You ever think that? You hear the thunder? Okay, God, that's your thunder. God thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain, shower, be a mighty downpour. Mighty downpour. And we don't see the snow here, I understand that. But the mighty downpours we do see. So that all men He has made may know His work. Why? Does He do this rain? Mighty downpour, so we look to Him. He stops every man from his labor. I mean, just think about this. How many people that God stopped in their tracks the last few days and didn't do what they thought they were going to do? Or some big snowstorm or ice storm or whatever. This happens all over the world all the time. Hurricanes, all kinds of things. He does it. He stops every man. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. I was encouraged yesterday. Yesterday? Today. Yesterday. We hadn't seen the outside cat, Fred, for a long time. Fred showed up. Fred had taken cover from the storm, and he showed up. There he was, and we fed him food. He was pretty hungry. The tempest comes out from his chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters His lightning through them. You read, you know, you listen to Paul Delgado, whoever you listen to about the weather, and he loads the clouds with moisture. He does it. At His direction, they swirl around over the face of the earth, whole earth, to do whatever He commands them. You understand that winds have a lot to do with weather, right? They swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever He commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men or to water His earth and show His love. I know other versions don't say it quite that way, but I like the way the NIV says it. He brings the clouds to what? He punishes people with weather. He also blesses them. Water His earth and show His love. Listen to this, Job, and stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes His lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of Him who is perfect in knowledge, who swelter? You swelter in your clothes. You've all sweltered in your clothes. You understand that. When the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join Him in spreading out the skies? Hard as the mirror of cast bronze, not in the last two verses, 23 and 4. The Almighty is beyond our reach, exalted in power. In His justice and great righteousness, He does not oppress. Therefore, this is the conclusion, this is the most important thing. Therefore, men revere Him, for does He not have regard for all the wise in heart? The lesson of the weather for you, to fear God, to respect Him, to revere Him, to honor Him, that's what it is. We continue on. The kingdom of God is universal. Again, He's over the whole earth. It's His. He owns it. He rules over it. He does whatever He wants in this world. Number 8, God's kingdom relates to things and people. God's kingdom, there's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of people. But it also relates to His purposes and plans. God's kingdom has movement, has direction. It's not stagnant. Things aren't sitting still. God is working in the lives of people. Events are taking place. Things are happening. And there's purpose then in direction. There's purpose. There's direction what's taking place on this earth. God's plans are being accomplished. I always think about this. Things are moving ahead. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of this. Many verses do. I mean, this is the whole drive and thought of eschatology. That's the study of future things, that we're moving towards that point. But you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, it says that God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good purpose, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Right now we're in the age of time, this church age. They will be fulfilled. This age of time, this church age will come to an end. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Everybody will see Christ ruling and reigning during the millennial kingdom. In Him we were also chosen. Now it gets personal. Having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of His will. In order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. The big picture. The whole kingdom. All fits together. And God has you a part of it. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And so at this time, then everything, every person, every event is being used by God and directed by God to bring us to that point when Jesus Christ, His Son, returns to this earth. That's what's going on. Not a day is wasted. Not a second is wasted. Not an event. Not a person. Everything is working together. Wow, this is something. And you can be a part. And you can know and understand, and that's why I'm writing this blog thing. So you can understand more what's going on. This is fabulous to be alive at this time. So God's kingdom, that is not like a picture. It's not like a photograph that you look at and see. It's not still. God's kingdom is in motion. So we're talking about a motion picture. We're talking about a video. And you're part of this every day of the week. Our church is part of this all the time. And God then is working all things together for His purposes and His glory and for your good. That is what's taking place. And final then, we see this. Go back to Psalm 145. It says in verse 12, that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The kingdom of God is glorious, meaning that the kingdom of God displays God's glory and is to display the glory of God, meaning the character and the holiness of God. That's what it is to be. So we look at the kingdom, we look at the heavens, we look at the earth, we see what God's doing in the church and around the world. It's a glorious thing. We see the beauty, the majesty, the power, the holiness, the love, the kindness, the mercy, the forgiveness of our God. That's what it is. That's what God wants to understand. And sometimes we get so distracted. We all get distracted by the world, by the flesh. So it takes the grace of God for us to wade through that stuff and to look at His Word and to look at the world and see what He's doing in your life and the lives of others. This is wonderful. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalm 66 says, "Sing the glory of His name, that His God is glorified through His people." Psalm 104, the creation psalm, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever." Isaiah 12, this is speaking about the Jews, their future. "Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things." Glorious things. Exodus 15, Moses' song. Miriam's song, talking about making it through the Red Sea. "Who among the gods is like You, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Isaiah 6:3. This is, I believe, prophetic. "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is full of His glory." Yes, there's glory all over the world now. We know that. But it's not full of it. A lot of evil. A lot of wickedness. A lot of sin. The devil's doing his work. But it will be. It will be. Turn to Romans. Chapter 1. Verse 18. I'm going to read this. Romans 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who will suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." In chapter 3. That's the problem, the answer in chapter 3. Verse 21. Verse 21. "A righteousness from God, apart from law," that means apart from anything we can do, "has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting this excluded? What principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." A wonderful thing. A glorious God through His Son can bring us into His kingdom, and we then can experience the glory of God. It's wonderful. And God's got to do this in our hearts. God's got to help us to see. And for you then, before the Lord, to say, Lord, help me to understand these things. Help me to see these things. It's the work of God. It's the work of His Spirit. It's the work of His Word. It's the work, as you're in the company, the fellowship of believers, that you start to see these things. That's what it is. It's a day-by-day work. It's a good work that God does for us. And might we bless Him for all that, and give praise to Him. And we will, as believers, forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. We bless You for Your Word, Your glory. I mean, just the fact that we can pray to You, that You hear us, and You want to hear us. You are excited. You are glad to hear us. Attuned each one of our hearts here this morning. Lord, might each heart here be right with You. If there's any hearts here, any person that does not know You, God, I pray that You speak to them, God, through Your Spirit. Show them their need for You. Show them their sin. Show them that, God, that You are a gracious and merciful God, that through You, Lord Jesus Christ, You want to and can forgive them of all their sins forever and ever. And You can then transfer them from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, Your kingdom, Lord Jesus Christ. What a work. This is the most miraculous thing. A person can be born again and saved from his sins, can have eternal life and never perish. And again, I pray if there's anybody here that is in that camp where they don't know You, Lord, You do the work. You can, and You, I believe, want to, and I believe You will. And thank You, Lord, for how You've helped each of us here. Now that we're in Your kingdom, now that we're Your priests, we're serving You, Lord, in this age. We'll serve You in the ages to come, and we thank You for that. I just pray, God, that You'd help us. We are but people, men and women and flesh, and sometimes we don't do what we should do. We don't think how we should think. We don't say what we should say. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your mercy. Help us, Lord, every day to get up, and as it says in Philippians 3, forgetting what lies behind. We press on to what lies behind. We forget it. Yes, remember the good things that You've done for us, but God, we forget the other stuff. Just forget it. We press on toward the goal for the upright, upward call of God in Christ Jesus, looking forward to the day when we'll be with You forever. But Lord, now at this time, help us to be ones who are steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, thank You now for this time, this day, these people, this church, Lord, Your children. Lord, we pray all this now for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.